Okay. Yeah, I have not tested the possible solution that the Thrones could identify in a corporate sense. But a couple of things. It could have a dual appreciation. You know, we get the appreciation of the harlot. We looked at this a little earlier. This is probably a good picture to bring up. In the process of her killing the two witnesses, she succeeded in killing herself. She laid wait for her own blood. So we kind of see a dual picture here in the death. You know, we see the two witnesses are killed, and their dead bodies layeth in the street. The dead body is the corporate church. Clearly, it can be nothing else. We've looked at this from, well, I don't want to say clearly can't be anything else, because we always got to be ready and open for correction. You know, maybe there is another perspective and some verses that will lead us into another perspective in this thing. But at this point, it looks pretty clear. And so that's one thing. There could be a dual appreciation. But one of the problems I have toward, this is the time for them, this is their hour, this is the hour of Satan. This is the time when he takes the seat in the temple. The temple is not destroyed. From the standpoint of Satan, perspective, this is a temple that has been built, that he has taken a seat in, and so they're not one stone left upon another. I don't know that it really works out. I kind of see a problem with it. Now, let me think about this a minute. We do know, again, that Satan or those who are building, you remember, we've got to be careful how we build upon. You know, we have to build with precious stones, pearls, gold, and so on, which has two pictures in view. Either we are a stone cut out by the hand of God, we are lively stones, to be placed someplace in the temple, and the other picture of building with stones, precious stones, pearls, gold, and so on and so forth, is also a picture of the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, and really the body of Christ, which God makes the willing to do of His good pleasure. You can't separate that from the true gospel, because the body of Christ is not going to preach a false gospel. Christ and His Word is synonymous, but also Christ identifies the body of Christ as part of His flesh and His bone, and therefore they're synonymous. He makes us to will and to declare and to do of His good pleasure. He puts into our mouth that which we should declare, and so on. So we see the relationship with all of that put together, with the precious stones, all identifying either with the body of Christ or with the building up by the edifying of the Word of God. Now, I do appreciate there's some verses concerning stones and identifying them with a false, with the lost. But the question would have to be is, when is there not one stone left upon another? It appears from the context that God is speaking of this happening during the Great Tribulation, while the true temple of God is being broken down in this place. A false temple, another Jesus, is being set up in a temple that has been constructed and continues to be constructing, the temple of doom, the temple of Satan, the place of dwelling place, and so on. So, again, the temple thrown down is made with hands. Yeah, again, how are we to appreciate that? I think I see some problems there, but I can't deny we have to look into it. I got to admit I haven't looked into these verses to get a clear picture of it and to feel and see that there is harmony. So let's reserve that. Maybe that's a study that you can focus in on and put up online, and we'll take a look at that. And I can consider it by being a Berean to your study there on that. If I have time, maybe I'll look too. But I don't think it would consume. How many times is the word stone used in the Bible? Do you know? Maybe someone can run that through their electronic Bible. How many times? A lot. Yeah, okay, so it's going to take a while to go through. If you want to spend some time during that, I'd appreciate it and put it together. And if not, I'll try to find time myself to do that. But with that in mind, 177, that's not 1,000 times, so that we could probably do in a day or two. We can go through that, so probably a lot quicker. We could probably do it in a day with our electronic Bibles, you know. So 158 verses, maybe 177 times, and we'll have to look into that. We'll have to revisit that. Let me finish up with what we're looking at, and we will try to revisit. I just want to finish up Matthew 24, and maybe just take a quick look in a few other places concerning the topic for the day, which is really, my topic of the day is really looking at what verse is that? We're looking at the tribulation. We're looking at the time of sorrows, which is referred to as the tribulation. We're looking at great tribulation, but the big focal point in great tribulation is coming up out of great tribulation. That these are they who have come out of great tribulation. That's what I really my subject is really on. I think we have to revisit our understanding of that. We have to first ask ourselves the question, what do we think it really means at this point anyway? And does that make sense to begin with? And then see if it harmonizes with so many other things we're discovering here concerning the end times. And then, of course, being a Berean, to search the scriptures to see if this conclusion works out well. And I do think that this conclusion works out very, very well. I have finished my study on Revelation. There's a couple of chapters I need to go back through, and therefore I've been pushing forth on my study in Revelation now on Thursdays. And there's some chapters I've already done. I'm going to revisit some of those to see if I need to do any of them over again. But if not, then I'll leave them alone. They're already up online, and I'm starting to fill in the other chapters that I'm missing, and I'm bringing us back through the rest of the book of Revelation. I want to get that whole study up online, and hopefully, because I think I've been able to work it out with harmony. I haven't found any problems with my conclusions as far as harmonizing with Revelation, and therefore also with many, 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 many verses throughout the Bible. But of course, someone may discover some verses that will crumble the whole thing, or at least a few places where we'll have to go back and reconsider and, you know, see what we have. But anyway, with that in mind, that's one of the reasons why I wanted to look at this subject today, because I think this is prerequisitional for appreciating a study in Revelation, is doing a phrase or a verse study this idea of coming out of great tribulation, and also setting in its proper place the term the time of sorrows, and seeing how God also relates the time of sorrows to tribulation as judgment upon a corporate body, and great tribulation as judgment upon a corporate body. This is not judgment upon the body of Christ. This is not great tribulation to be applied upon the body of Christ. But the effects of that great tribulation is felt as long as we are in the corporate churches. Out of the corporate church, it isn't felt anymore. It is true that we all have loved ones or people we know that are in the corporate church that we wish would come to truth. But that kind of thinking and realization about people has been true even when we're in the churches of those who are out of the church and wish that they would come to truth. And even when we're in the church, we knew there were many people in the church that clearly in conversation revealed to us were not born again. And, we had this desire that they too might respond and so on. So that kind of tribulation is always a concern with the believer. The believer is always underneath that kind of tribulation. in the sense that there is a burden upon them concerning those that they know that have not come to truth and are following a lie. But anyway, going back to Matthew 24, verse 36, we're in, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." And by the way, this word man in, appears to be put in, it's italicized, so it's assumed. And it's probably rightly so, knoweth no one, or no. Not the messengers of heaven, but my Father also only. There is another place where it refers to the Son, but let's deal with it here. This is saying of the day and the hour knoweth no man, and I think it's being God is being redundant to us for the purpose of our finite minds. Knoweth no man, and then he makes it very clear, not the messengers of God, not even you who are born again, you don't know the day and the hour. That's what God is saying here. I'm pretty convinced of that. But the Father only. Only the Father knows. Now, there is a sister verse to this. Let me see. Matthew 24:36. Let me see if I can get back to that. 24:36. And I think I'd like to just make a point of this because there's another verse that appears to be a little more explicit and gives us the assumption that Christ couldn't know. Okay, of that day and hour. Day and hour. Let me run that one. Does anyone know where we would find that other verse? Probably in Mark or Luke concerning "know not the Son." Let me run that phrase. Maybe I'll find it that way. I didn't find it that way either. Okay, I see it. JR's got it out there. Mark 13:32. Let's go down. I want to look at that sister verse, Mark 13:32, because I want to give another way to look at this. I know we've spoken about this before. I do have a study up line, I believe, on this, but just to briefly cover it. Mark 13, I think there was 32. Okay, now, what day and hour is in view? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Verse before, same language we saw in Matthew. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till these things be done. I believe the generation that is in view is the church age, the church generation. Heaven and earth passing away is the body of Christ coming out of the church, and therefore the earth becoming dead, passing away is what is in view. But my word shall not pass away. It'll perish. Remember, the heavens become as iron and the earth as brass. You can't plant a seed in brass. It identifies with judgment, and iron identifies with judgment. Anything coming from the heavens above is judgment upon them. It's a false prophet, false teaching, and so on. But anyway, the picture that is in view is a generation passing away, heaven and earth passing away, my words will not pass away. And then it goes on, and of that day and that hour, okay, that's the death of the church, and it may identify also with the removing of the candlestick. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the messengers which are in heaven, neither the Son. But this word neither means in so much as, okay, so in so much as the Son. Remember, now are we the sons of God. This doesn't necessarily have to apply to Jesus Christ. This is applying, could apply to us too, the body of Christ. We are men, we are messengers, and we are sons. And God is making the point clear. The day and the hour knoweth no man. Let me make myself clearer. No, not the messengers. Let me make myself even more clearer, because the messengers could identify also with the corporate church, because they are also the messengers. They're in partnership with the body of Christ, with the Holy Spirit, as long as the true gospel is going forth. I think the Bible delivers that picture quite clearly. The process by which the gospel goes into the world comes from God on the throne to the Holy Spirit, moving in the hearts of the believers, the body of Christ, preaching the church preaching to the world. That's the process we see in Revelation chapter 1. So, God says that of that day and hour knoweth no man. Let me be clearer. Not the messengers. Let me be even more clearer, because it's not just men, no men, and it's not just the messengers, could be a corporate body or a spiritual body, which are in heaven, in so much as the Son, not the children of God, but the Father. And now that's in harmony with the rest of the Bible. If that conclusion is correct, and I think that it is, then that is in harmony with the Bible. It also solves a problem where people seem to think that this Son identifies with Jesus Christ. One of the things we cannot come to a conclusion of is that the word Son here, the Son, is Jesus Christ, because He is Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, I know that some teach that the knowing of the day and the hour is experientially. And I don't know that we can even say that Christ doesn't know it experientially. He is God. He is all-knowing. There's nothing that He doesn't know, and He understands even the experience that He's going to go through. But Christ isn't going through a judgment experience. He is bringing judgment. No matter how we look at this, I find a real big problem seeing that the Christ could be the Son in this verse, Mark 13:32. So, but anyway, I just wanted to bring that to light, that point. And we did do a study on this. It is available, and people can go up and listen to it and bring correction if it's necessary. But going back to Matthew 24 now, in verse 36, we'll pick back up in that verse. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the messengers of heaven, but my Father all only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now he gives us a spiritual picture of what days he's talking about. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other and the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mills, one shall be taken, the other left. That's the separating of the wheat from the tares. That's the part out, come out of my people. That's what God is speaking about. He's speaking about the judgment that comes upon the church and when they're going to depart out. He gave the parable concerning this. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, and the good man of the house identifies with the body of Christ, the house is identifying with those who are under the hearing, and if they know what watch, we knew that Christ is coming, the thief would come, he would have watched, and we have been watching, we've been looking in the Bible, looking to see when Christ will come. He would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And this hour of thinking not that the Son of Man cometh may not necessarily be focusing in so much on the time of the hour, but in such an hour as ye think not, meaning being what's taken place in that hour. In such a time, you know, none of us never thought about how the tribulation and the great tribulation would work, and how the breakup of these things would take place, and the chronology of these things, and that the body of Christ would come up out of the church, come out of her, my people. You know, we were looking. Remember, coming up to 94, we were looking for Christ to come. And he didn't come, but yet he did come. We wasn't even aware of the fact he came in judgment, and he had come in judgment, of course, 2,300 days earlier, in 1988. He came to judgment, and Satan was loosed in 1994. And it's with hindsight that we're really understanding this. We came. The church was the body of Christ was removed from the church in 2001. And in, I know the years before, we didn't even consider that kind of thinking. At least no one, I didn't anyway, maybe others have, but I didn't. And these things we kind of don't understand, or didn't understand until after it happens. All of a sudden, God has come in judgment. And we're, you know, I know when he didn't come in 1994, I see your hand up, Gordon, I'll be one moment. He didn't come in 1994. And I know some of us, at least I know I was waiting for the cry to go out. I didn't understand what that was, but I was waiting for the cry to go out because I understood that Matthew 25 was the parable concerning that time when the Lord tarried, the body of Christ slumbered and slept. And then the cry went out. And when the cry went out, we recognized it. Come out of her, my people. That was the cry. But before that, we didn't know it. We'd been like spoon-fed. But anyway, Gordon, go right ahead. Pick up the mic.
Just for clarification, are you saying Matthew 24:36 is talking about timing?
Matthew 24:26, is it talking about timing? Let's read it again. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold... Oh, wait, maybe that's 24:36. Let me scroll up. Yeah, 24:36. Let's look at 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the messengers of heaven, but my Father only. But of that day, it could, let's see, of that day and hour... that season knoweth no man. I'm not sure how to answer that, because even in a timing sense of that day and hour, I know Campin teaches this experientially, and he could be right on experientially. I don't think he's right on the conclusion that the sun is focusing in on Christ himself, but of the day and hour, we didn't understand the judgment prior to the judgment coming. For instance, we didn't understand that the candlestick would be removed as identifying. We kind of didn't see that picture until the candlestick was being removed, or right before. Some of us may have understood it before it was being removed. I didn't. I didn't understand it until after it was being removed. The process was taking place, and I looked and I saw that I understood that. But prior to that, there's a lot we just didn't know. We didn't understand the meaning of the verses. We didn't understand the experience that was coming up. From that standpoint, yeah, it's experientially. From the other standpoint of knowing the timing, well, we didn't know what was going to happen, so to know the timing, I don't know. All I do know is that when we look back, we can apply it to a place and time, and we can apply it to an understanding, and Scripture gives us a lot of language that makes it clear. So it's hard to answer that. I'm not sure how to answer that question, to be honest with you. But I think it's both. If anything, maybe both. We didn't know the timing, and we didn't know the experience.
So, the problem is, if you say Matthew 24:36 is talking about the end of the world, the timing of the end of the world, then you cannot ever again look for any specific timing for Christ's return.
Yeah, I'm not too sure I understand that point either. Because we do know that the timing that is in view is not being speaking of the and that's one of the points I'm trying to make right now. The timing or the experience that is in view in Matthew 24 that we're talking about is really the judgment upon the church by the removing of the candlestick. The timing and the experience of that, and also the judgment that has come upon the church, the timing and the experience of that is what is not known. And so, you know, Christ has come in an hour that we totally were not aware of. And we, you know, we're looking back and we're realizing he's come in judgment. That I think is a conclusion that Campin has offered, and I agree with that one. But as far as the person of Christ, and I know you put out the Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I don't understand that, and yet I see the words, and I think I understand the words, but I won't even say that I understand. I don't understand those words until I relate them more to the thoughts of God, and because his, you know, my thoughts are not his thoughts. So, that focus is on Christ in the body, in the person of Jesus Christ. Not that he isn't still in the person, of course. He is the person of Jesus Christ. But he also has a resurrected body now, so that wouldn't hold to him at the moment. And again, he's outside of time, so we can't even speak in terms of moments. I don't know. I think we keep getting in trouble. We try to... This may be a mystery, too, that we're not going to understand, because I know I can't define it. Go ahead, Gordon.
No, this is perfectly clear to me and has been for a long time. The solution to the problem is that there are, like any solution, the first thing we do is look at every place that God uses, day and hour, and we look it up. And indeed, day and hour has to do with judgment. But here comes the key. There are two judgment days. There's one at the cross for the believers, and there's one at the end of the world for the unsaved. Now notice the verse says, but of that day and hour, which day and hour? The cross or the end of the world? And the end of the world is timing, and Jesus is God, never ceased to be God, and he knows when the end of the world is. So it has to be the cross. And when Jesus spoke those words, he had not been to the cross yet. And he did not know how much wrath God was going to pour out at him in payment for the sins. And the proof text of that is Hebrews 5:8. Though he was a son, yet he learns. To learn something means you didn't know it, and that was the experience. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then I see perfect harmony with all that. As a matter of fact, one verse is talking about experiencing. The one judgment day is experiencing at the cross, and nobody has experienced that, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son. But the other judgment day at the end of the world is a timing reference.
I think that the context in this passage explains that this is talking about judgment beginning at the house of God. And in verse 35, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, but of that day and hour knows no man. In that day and hour, when we go to the Bible and look at the passages that contain the day and the hour, we see in Matthew 24:50, verse 49, about the slothful watchman, who does not watch for the thief to come, but instead he eats and drinks with the drunken and so on. He's drunken with the wine of Babylon's fornication. The thief comes upon him in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour he's not aware. It's like in Matthew 24:36, of that day and hour knows no man, or in Matthew Luke 21, we again read about being drunken, just like the slothful servant is drunken, take heed lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of that life, so that day come upon you unawares. Then we read a whole lot of language about the corporate church being ignorant, that they've been spoiled, and being ignorant that God's judgment is upon them. I see your hands up. Go ahead.
Okay, well, if that being the case, then we have three judgment days in view. We have the cross, we have the end of the world, and we have judgment on the corporate church.
Well, I think judgment has begun, and it ends up in eternity. And, you know, we have the verse that says, you know, judgment begins in the house of God, but I tell you, I don't think that's as clear a verse as some people think or say. Because judgment beginning in the house of God, I believe it seems very harmonious to me, thinking is that it begins in the body of Christ, in Christ himself, I mean, in the person of Jesus Christ, in his physical fleshly body, and that's where it begins. It begins in Christ. He is the house of God. And now, you know, we see the suffering that Christ went through, but the real payment is something we don't see. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But on the other end, judgment beginning in the house of God, there may be a parallel, a dual understanding of that. I've kind of accepted that that's probably is the case. And the house of God being a corporate body, a place where the body of Christ was dwelling, in that sense, with a covering, a veil, a cloak, clothes, and so on. Now, judgment begins there, and the picture of double unto her, double according to the cup that she has poured unto you, or given unto you, give to her double. And the cup that she gave you was the cup of death. She has killed you by silencing us from preaching the gospel in this place. It's double. If the body of Christ comes out of tribulation, it is double unto her, because she continues in great tribulation. She continues under the wrath of God. A period of time that she continues is 10 years. 10 is completeness. Takes her off into eternity and so on. So from that kind of a picture or a standpoint, judgment begins, God's preparing judgment. He is judging the church, and he is preparing them for judgment day itself. He has delivered them unto Satan. Satan has been loosed as a judgment upon them. The famines and the pestilence and so on has been poured out upon them as a judgment. So those judgments are clear. But the actual judgment day itself, where each man stands on their own individual feet to stand before the Lord in judgment, in individual sense, that's another thing. You know, this other judgment, do you remember Satan was reserved unto judgment, and he's loosed for a little season to judge the church. And remember, the church is being judged as a corporate body. The individuals in the church are not brought to judgment yet. That doesn't happen until the last day. But as the corporate body is in view, that's where the judgment is. And that's why we have the language of Hebrews 6, once they have taken Christ to an open shame, it is impossible for them to be brought back again. Seeing that they crucified to themselves Christ afresh. So, but the individual judgment on the individuals, and that's on the last day in itself. There's time for people who are in the church and who are under the wrath of God right now, and his wrath is being poured out upon them. Even teachers or pastors or preachers or anyone in the church that still could, they could be God's elect, And even though they're participating with all this, in a corporate sense, that corporate place that they're preaching and teaching can never be brought to truth again because it's lost forever. But the individual could still be born again if that's the will of God. Of course, they'll come under the hearing and the response outside of the church, not inside the church. But as far as the timing of what we're reading about and the focus, I agree with J.R. on that. To me, and that's one of the points I'm trying to make right now, it is pretty clear to me this timing, this hour, is speaking of the hour of judgment that has come upon the church. It is speaking also of the hour or the day that the final blow prior to judgment day itself, which is the removing of the candlestick coming out of my people. That's the final blow of judgment upon the corporate church, and until judgment day itself, which then people stand in an individual sense. So anyway, we'll have to continue to look at those verses, and maybe we can pick that back up and look at it some more. But let me just get through. I want to kind of finish off on this study we're just into, and we're covering some more verses of Matthew 24, and then we can pick up some of these other conversations that have come out of it and speak about them in more detail if anybody wants. But let's just go back, Matthew 24. I'll pick up in 36 again. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the messengers of heaven, but the Father only. But as the days of Noe, or Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And now God is giving us the parable of this time. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. This is the picture of the separating of the wheat from the tares. The people have thought this to be the rapture. And in a spiritual sense, I guess it could be a rapture too. But God is taking his church out. We're going up into the mountain, spiritually speaking, and so on. But in any event, this is speaking of separating of the wheat from the tares. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, do you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. And that's the final blow hour, I think. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? And so this is Christ coming in judgment upon the house of God, upon the corporate church. He's loosing Satan. He's sending judgments upon them, the pestilence and so on, famines into the land and so on. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord had made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? The meat of this season is, of course, it is the Bible. But the meat of the season ultimately is the picture and the teaching of the fact that judgment has come upon the corporate body, and that we're to come out. Blessed is that servant to whom his Lord, when he cometh, so find him doing so. Truly I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, he shall begin to smite his fellow servants. To smite them identifies with killing or beating, and calling them fellow servants is the fact that they too are bringing a gospel, but it's not a gospel that is in harmony with the gospel that this evil servant has. So he silences them. He begins to smite his fellow servants, and he goes and eats and drinks with the drunken. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of. Again, focusing in on this time of the death of the church, the removing of the candlestick, the flood being taken away of a flood. All of this seems to be focusing in on that time period. She is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, I may end it there, and I guess I will. Again, the conclusions that I'm offering here, ultimately, the big focus that really I was trying to make my point across, but we have to look at this in many verses and the timing and what's going on around it, is the picture that the come out of great tribulation is a picture of the body of Christ coming up out of the church. That's what I'm offering as a conclusion. So far I see harmony with that conclusion. I don't know how to see harmony in another way. I've never really had anything to hold really strong on to make, you know, to think the idea, well, the tribulation should have been 70 years long, but it's only 23, therefore, because no flesh is to be saved, nobody's going to be saved anymore, God's going to shorten the days, and no sense for the world to continue. But then the phrase, no flesh be saved, came up, that becomes a problem. Flesh is, no flesh will be saved, entered into the kingdom, entered into eternity. It's not in, you won't find flesh in the kingdom. The other things we need to look around this, in appreciating this, is that God breaks this tribulation up into three parts. He calls the first part the time of sorrows. That is language that is clear, but I haven't seen any application or applying of the idea of great tribulation to that first part. It's a 2300-day period. And then he calls the second part great tribulation, and that second part is broken up into two parts from the standpoint that the body of Christ is removed. So I'm kind of thinking that the half hour of silence begins at the beginning of the great tribulation, and when the body of Christ is totally taken out of the corporate body, there is still, you know, the idea of the silence from the body of Christ no longer being in the corporate body. You know, it's not that idea of silence anymore, but that last half hour still, they have been overtaken, they have been grown up weeds, thorns and thistles, and there is no rain coming upon it, and they are led right to Judgment Day itself, when an individual cases, people stand before God in judgment. So those are kind of the, those are the conclusions that was being offered here today, and if anybody has any verses that oppose that conclusion, I surely would like to see them and reconsider. So if anybody has anything, now is the time to bring it up, or at another time, at any time, they could bring it up, and of course we'll make correction if we find that we're in error. But with that, let me get off the mic, see if anyone else wants to pick up the mic, ask a question, make a comment, share a verse. Feel free to raise your hand or just pick up the mic.